You today. My name's Darren, one of the pastors here at Coomera Baptist Church. And next week, we're going to be beginning a series through Malachi, or Malachi, if you are more European. And we'll be doing that. That'll lead us through to Christmas Day. And before we do that, so today we're just doing a one-off sermon. So it's just a one-off for us. And I'm going to talk about, and we're going to listen, and we're going to consider what exactly does the church do when it gathers together for worship? What does the church do when it gathers together for worship? Perhaps you're a visitor here today for the baptisms. That's a good for you to be here. Maybe you've asked, maybe you're not a Christian, and you've wondered, what exactly do Christians do when they get together to worship God? Maybe you grew up in and around the church, but you've never really understood what exactly it is we do and why we do it. And so part of today is going to talk through that. I think it's true that one of the most misunderstood aspects of the church today would probably be the church gathering. The very thing that we're doing right now, it's very misunderstood. I think that became pretty clear during COVID and the pandemic. People and pastors who were not able to gather, started asking the question, well, do we have to put this whole thing online now? We've got to take the church service and digitize it and then feed it to the people so at least we can still do church. And so there's some weird and wacky things going on. People doing live Zoom meetings with digital foyers that you could arrive early and stay late, and you know, all the introverts press mute and no video and just kind of creepily watched everybody else stare at their screen. People like hitting the request button for prayer and us like praying for lots of people and them saying, sorry, that was just an accident. So a lot of prayer was happening. And so this kind of thing happened, and people are like, well, what can you replace? You know, as a church here, whilst we had some content online to edify you through both song and sermon and prayer, we had the conviction that this gathering is irreplaceable. You can't put this thing online and do church. And so to look at this, I want us to move through three movements. First, we'll define what we're talking about when I'm talking about church and worship. Secondly, I want us to look at how worship is rehearsing the story of the gospel, and that the reality is all of us are rehearsing some kind of story in our life. And then thirdly, we'll actually walk through our service from kind of start to finish and explain what we do and why we do it. And so that's the movement from today. I'd love to pray, and then we'll jump into it. God, thank you that your word is true. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us here today to worship you, the true and living God. And we would ask today that, Father, you'd be glorified in all that we do. Your spirit would speak to us now through your word, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. So let's begin by defining some words. Let's talk about church first. What I'm referring to today when I'm talking about church is the gathering of God's people. Church is a term, yes, that it can describe the global church from eternity past to eternity future that will be with God and Jesus for all eternity. The word here, the gathering of church, comes from the word ekklesia, which refers to an assembly or a gathering. The word's used in the book of Acts a couple times. One of them is when there's a riot that gathers, that ekklesia, and another time it refers to a civic business meeting that's happening, another gathering of people. And so Jesus uses this word upon the profession when Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. Now, the word church is rich in meaning, who the people of God are. But it is not less than who we are, true confessors that say Jesus Christ is Lord, and what we do. We gather together. We assemble together. This is the church. Of course, we remain a church even when we go our separate ways. So take the Brisbane Lions team, or any team or football team or sporting team. They still remain a team even after the game is played when they go back to their weeks. But one of the fundamental things that makes them part of the team is that they come together to play the game. If you don't assemble together with the team, you're not really part of the team. You are a fan. You are a spectator. And so it is with the church. We remain the church even when we're apart from one another. But what one of the things that makes us the church together is the fact that we assemble. So you'll notice here, even as we get full, we won't be running multiple services because we're not wanting to separate the church, not wanting to divide the church away, because one of the key things is together. Multiple services function like multiple churches, one church. So that's one way of thinking of church. The church, people of God called together to worship Him. Now I'll look at the word worship. When we're talking about worship in the Christian context here, we're talking about showing and displaying the worth of God. We're talking about, literally, the term means to bow down before Him, to adore Him. Worship is what we value, what we adore, what we treasure, what we sacrifice for. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, but I want to give you a little insight. Did you know that you are, in fact, a worshiper? The late David Foster Wallace, who's not a Christian, brilliantly said, there is no such thing as not worshiping. Everyone worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. The disposition of like a person's life is of worship is kind of like a hose. It's always turned on. It just depends where you direct it. And if you mind, my three-year-old, you directed at me when we're trying to water the plants. But Paul says in Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship is a whole state of life. It is continual. It is ongoing. I like when Paul writes that, be a living sacrifice. The regularity of needing to put and offer yourself back to God is that living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. And so it needs to be continually offered before God. So all of life is worship. Well, that raises the question, well, what is it then that we do when the church is assembled? If all of life is worship, what's the thing that's happening here then? David Peterson, in his book, Engaging with God, he actually concludes the primary purpose of this gathering is edification. To edify means to build up. So he says worship happens all the time, but what doesn't happen all the time is edification. Listen to what he says. He says the purpose of the Christian gatherings is the edification or building up of the body of Christ. We minister to one another as we teach and exhort one another on the basis of His word, using the gifts that the Spirit has given us in the way the Scripture directs. Now, I think he's got a helpful emphasis here, the edification of the body. But I think the edification of the body needs to be held together with the worship of God. So we can say, what is it we do when we come here? We come to worship God and edify one another. Hebrews 10 captures that really well. The writer has been speaking about drawing near to God through the work of Christ. That's the worship of God. And then he says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the closer we get to eternity, the closer we get to the Lord's return, friends, we ought to gather more. We gather more. We need to edify and encourage each other more. In fact, what you kind of see the relationship between in our corporate worship is one of the ways we glorify God is by edifying one another. They're not an either-or option. So think, for instance, about our singing. Ephesians 5:19 says this. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So you see that? We're addressing one another, edification, but this is also directed to God in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the way that we glorify God is by edifying one another. That's what's happening when we get together to worship. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, he says, all things ought to be done for the building up of one another. So if you connect the dots then, if we're wanting to be attentive to, in the worship of God in our gatherings, it means we need to be attentive to one another. To not be attentive to one another is to actually not be attentive to God when we come together in corporate worship. You may ask, well, why do we need to hear about this today? Well, I said before that everyone is a worshiper, and all of us are kind of being sold a script by the world of who we are to be and how we are to live. We're all participating in weekly rhythms of worship. All the time, we're all worshipers. It's just that so often we're unaware of it. We don't pay attention to it. So the Western story of worship has us thinking that our lives are kind of shaped by like a celebrity lifestyle. It has us thinking that people care about what we're wearing, what food we're eating, what friends we're with. This story, this narrative has us obsessed with getting our children in the right schools, getting ahead in life, parenting well, getting set up so we can retire well. But it's a story that runs antithetical to the gospel. This is what most of our advertising is about. It is trying to conscript us to an end goal of consumerism, individualism, secularism. It doesn't try and lead you towards the worship of God. Have you ever walked into a Westfield and you've gone, man, this place just wants me to see God today? The true and living God, Jesus Christ, resurrected. No, but it will give you images and statues and little liturgies to form you and shape you towards the ways of the world, all promising you the vision of the good life. Buy this, take this, act like this, and you will live the good life. They're shaping us, friends. They're wiring us to think a particular way. They've got a different end goal in mind. They're discipling us from faith to doubt, from community to individualism, from love to insecurity, from hope to despair, from generosity to entitlement, conscripting and recruiting our imaginations, our affections, our wallets, our time, our margin, not to the worship of God, but to the worship of things in this world. Some of you might go, well, that seems a little bit rough. Quite enjoy a trip to Westfield. Don't mind a drop into Cotton On when there's a sale. Well, if you don't believe me about this kind of conscription the world story is selling us, don't you feel pressure or the tug in your heart to fulfill your dreams, reach your career potential, find your true love, be your true self, look your very best, own a home, multiple homes, or to not do things if you don't feel like doing it in the pursuit of being authentic and real? See, the stories begin to shape the way we perceive and engage with the world. This forms our worship. What is it that we ascribe worth and value to? We're all worshipers, remember? Now, the problem with the world story is that, to be honest, it sucks. It sucks the life out of us. Because you and I do not measure up to the social media Instagrammable images presented to us. Because you wake up in the morning and you eat old Nutri-Grain. Because you didn't seal the packet properly. You sit in the M1 traffic. As the Bruce Highway works on itself, you try and work on yourself more and more. We change nappies. We get sunburned. We find our bodies awkward. We're disappointed with ourselves. Life is hard. We can't live up to the story that the culture throws at us to attain to. We always want more. We always want more. Friends, what we actually need is a better story than the one we're handed by the world. We need a more compelling story. And Christian worship has that for us. It presents to us a better story to reshape and reform our lives. Now, you might go, okay, that sounds great. I want the Christian worship story to reshape my forms and loves and desires and affections. I want that. I don't want to be fooled by the ways of the world. I want that. But if we're honest, we come here perhaps with different experiences of what the worship gathering has been. In fact, you might find yourself in one of three places. Worship is mundane, worship as obsession, or worship is optional. Let me talk about them for a moment, because if we reject the kind of life-giving formative power of the worship service, then we're rejecting the worship of God and the formation of ourselves. So let me start with worship as kind of mundane or worship as ordinary. This is where the corporate gathering, the corporate worship service, felt drier than the communion wafer. You felt distant with God. You felt indifferent to the songs, unmoved by the word. Often this happens in a place, in a community, where people are going through the motions, but without humble hearts to see and experience God in His splendor, or those who are leading in the faith community have kind of a void of the gospel warmth. Now, if you want to talk about what it looks like when a church community, a faith community, goes through the motions and has been removed from the adoration of God, come back next week and we're going to go through the series of Malachi, looking at empty religion, empty worship, and its deadly consequences. So that's a story we've heard. Worship is ordinary, but friends, it's not the story we desire. Now, the response to that, kind of the pendulum went and swung the other way. So this is kind of worship as obsession. So think kind of post-70s, 80s music rock scene, and worship services just become kind of go gangbusters. Worship became cool, right? We went deep into songs, and guys, V-necks went deeper. People got caught up in the ways of the world and wanted to present to people new and exciting, relevant, vibrant, authentic worship. Gordon MacDonald said in 2007, "For many young people, worship leaders have become a more important factor than preachers. Mediocre preaching might be tolerated, but an inept worship leader can sink things fast." It's pretty common to hear, the preaching sucks, but I mean, the worship was great. And yet somehow people were okay with that. With worship as obsession, we began to equate music with worship. And worship is music. So distinctions are made like this part is the worship and this part is the sermon. No, the whole thing's worship. This is the singing part. This is the sermon part. This is the praying part. This is the communion part, etc. This kind of worship as obsession started to produce in us a kind of one-upmanship where you always needed to go further in, deeper, more and more. Things get added in. It wasn't just to have multiple instruments. We needed smoke on the stage. Haze. Friend, if you see smoke on the stage, it's not on purpose. Something's gone wrong. You leave out those doors. That's we don't want that here. I jokingly asked a friend a couple years ago which level his church was on after he posted that church was next level tonight. He laughed. People started using phrases like worship was off the hook. Worship was ridiculous. I got wrecked by the Spirit. Worship was out of control tonight. Out of control. I don't think the Apostle Paul wants worship out of control. He wants worship orderly, orderly. Yes, we want worship to be experiential, connecting our heads and hearts with the truth and beauty of the gospel. But worship obsession started actually leaving people hungry, really hungry. John Piper says, people are starved for the greatness of God, not the greatness of our music. It's His glory we want to see. Now, singing and instrumentation can reveal and create a space for us to adore God. People don't need the greatness of our music. When God's glory has been diminished, we're left with poor substitutes. One church would drive out motorbikes and cars on stage. One pastor ordered a pizza during a sermon. Worship as obsession left us undernourished. This is the story we've heard, but friends, it's not the story we desire. And lastly, some people maybe just ended at a place where worship is optional. The kind of gathering together with God's people, this thing's optional. With an overemphasis and attendance-driven Sundays, people thought, well, I can kind of miss it. Again, COVID just kind of revealed this. Many in COVID whose churches went online began to watch online. Then they started to skip the songs, and then eventually they skipped the whole thing. Some discarded the gathering altogether. They left institutional church for a more home group organic church. Yet, no leadership, no preaching of God's word, no discipline, no ordinances. Church became optional. I even recall one girl saying once, I don't mind coming in late, it's only the first few songs, as long as we're here for the sermon. That's not good. Somewhere along the line, people think that Sunday services are optional. Friends, this is the story we might have heard, but friends, it's not the story we desire. What if there was another story of worship? What if there was a better way? What if there was a story that was more compelling, that would kind of meet us at the gut level of our desires as human beings? What if it drew us into deep delight in the worship of God, the true and living God? That it formed virtue in its people to be a non-anxious presence in the world, to live as light, to live as Christ? What if it was a story of a holy God who welcomed rebellious sinners to come drink at the fountain of grace? A story where grace is greater than our sins, where justice and was served and mercy wins. 1 Chronicles 16:23, sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. Friends, this is the story of the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel. And worship is a place and a space where we come to rehearse and rejoice in the drama of the gospel. That's how I want us to think about it from this morning. When we come to gathered worship, we're coming to rehearse this gospel story. You know, worship is a response to revelation. Revelation of the gospel drama unfolding before our eyes. The novelist Dorothy Sayers wrote in 1949, "Official Christianity of late has been having what is known as bad press. We are constantly assured that the churches are empty because preachers insist too much upon doctrine. Dull dogma, they call it. The fact is the precise opposite. It is the neglect of dogma that makes for dullness. The Christian faith is the most exciting drama that has ever staggered the imagination of man. And the dogma is the drama." John Calvin called the worship gathering the marvelous theater, where God descends and is revealed through his word and works to act before a watching world. See, through our services, what we're trying to do is we're trying to capture your imaginations so they're caught up in the incredible story of a God who creates the world, yet of the people who rebelled against him, of a God who initiates a plan, a king who fights our enemies, a savior who redeems, a son who sacrifices himself, a conqueror who can defeat the grave, a father who invites us into his family, a spirit who brings power and life, and a God who will return one day to bring us safely home. As Mike Osper says, the gospel story is the worship story. Church, we are pilgrims on the way. We are headed towards heaven. We are living and existing now as an outpost of that heavenly city. So we gather to worship God, to edify one another, and to witness to the world what he is like. This is the story of worship that I want us to inhabit. This is what I want us to be thinking about when we come to worship. God's forming us. You know, it's what's remarkable in this moment, in this gathering. The prime actor, the one who is acting the most, it's not us. God is acting on us. God is forming us through his word. He is the prime actor, shaping us into his image and likeness. Think of 2 Corinthians 3:18. This dynamic is captured well. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image of one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit." What we're saying there is, as you behold the glory of God, do you know what God's doing? He's making you one degree more glorious. You are being sanctified. You are being carved. You are being formed more into the image and likeness of God. The splendor, the radiance of his church is happening as we behold him in his glory. So God's forming us. The habit of worshiping together forms us. We're formed through our habits. They matter. Micro practices, things that we do that actually shape us and form us. This is why, because worship is formation, this is why I want to say both gently but firmly, coming in late to worship God has an effect on you, and it has an effect on everybody. You can't come late to worship God and expect that that doesn't do anything to you. It essentially says, I come in when I want, how I want, sit where I want, talk to whoever I want, and leave when I want. Praise be to God. I don't know how you can change gear so quickly. Friends, the little practices we have, take the gospel greeting, which we'll get to in a moment. If you express a disinterest in people during gospel greeting, there's a high chance you have a disinterest in people during your life. This is a place where we're learning to form our loves and affections. As God has welcomed us, so we welcome one another. So the little habits and little practices, let's not ignore them. They're forming us. They're shaping us. Checking our phones during services, let's leave that alone. Let's worship the true and living God. You are free to take notes on your phone if that's you, or if you're reading scripture on your phone, you can do that as well. But friends, habits matter. Formation matters. It's all shaping us. As we give ourselves to this worship, do you know what we're doing? We're actually kind of protesting against the ways of the world. Worship isn't just formation. Worship's like a protest. It is a part where you stand against the enemies of this world. Jean-Jacques von Alman says, "Christian worship is the strongest denial that can be hurled in the face of the world's claim to provide men and women with an effective and sufficient justification for their life." Worship says, it just lays out an all-out assault on any self-sufficiency you've got. It shoots down your idols. It butchers them, which is why some people, when they come to worship God, don't like it, because their idols are telling them no. You're being confronted with idolatry. Jesus wants to come through his word seen and sung and preached. He wants you to hear. He wants to lay waste to the false saviors in our world. Protest against the greed of this world by giving generously. Protest against self-sufficiency through prayer and sacrament as needy people yearning for the word of God. Protest against autonomy by considering one another. Worship is protest. Friends, this is a story that you will not get anywhere else in the world, will you? The bars don't speak of it. The cinema doesn't show it. Netflix won't stream it. And the media won't present it. Only the church will declare and rehearse this story. Only the church, the gathered little assemblies, outposts of the kingdom, has this narrative that leads to human flourishing and the glory of God. And so, we want to gather together to glorify God and to edify one another. Well, what does rehearsing this story look like each week? So allow me to now walk us through the theater, as it were, of our worship service. Why we do what we do, and how by God's grace, God is seen and savored through each of the parts. So usually we'll start with a welcome. Just a warm welcome to the church family and then to any visitors who have joined us today. You'll notice that we often say, "Welcome to this gathering of Coomera Baptist Church. We're a community of saved sinners." Excuse me. "Saved sinners rejoicing in the good news of Jesus, inviting anyone and everyone to be part of it." We'll start with that because we think it summarizes what we're actually doing here. Then we'll often move into announcements. We recognize there's a few things we want to communicate to the church and to the people as we gather each week. Now, we don't want the 10-minute announcement where, you know, a little florist comes up and announces poodle manicures in the name of Christ that you can do. We want to keep them applying to the whole church, but we recognize there's some things to say. And we'll put it at the start of the service now. So on the occasion where I understand life happens and you do arrive late, that's okay. That you miss the announcements, you don't miss the worship of God. And so we'll put it at the start there. Now we'll follow that then by a time of silence. By a time of silence. It's not only a moment to still our hearts in corporate worship, but really we're trying to create the space where God is the first voice to speak. Worship is response to revelation. So we want to hear God speak. We want his revelation to kick things off. We'll break this silence then with a call to worship. God speaks. He gets the first word in our service. Now, every church will say something to start a service, right? And we just think God's word is better than jump to your feet and let's go. I recall the preacher Alistair Begg just giving an example of a worship service, right? He leads through it. It's quite an amusing clip. And finally, after the countdown's finished and the lights have dimmed and the big swell comes up, a guy jumps up and says, "Hey, how y'all feeling this morning?" Now, in his true Scottish honesty, which I won't do here in the accent, he says, honestly, he's like, I feel rotten. I feel terrible. I kicked the dog this morning. I don't even have a dog. Why are you asking me how I feel? He said, don't ask me how I feel. And isn't that true for many of us? Hey, you come, maybe you didn't kick your dog, but you come in here. It's like, we're all coming in from different places. I'm stressed out of my brain. I didn't get time to read the word this morning. I had a fight with my spouse in the car, and she started, she finished it. I lost the fight, and now you want to ask me how I feel terrible. I feel stressed. I feel overwhelmed. I feel exhausted. What do you have for me? Well, friends, we don't have a how you feel. We do have an invitation to meet with God. If you ask us, what do we know? Well, we can tell you what we know. God's still on the throne. His Spirit's still alive working in his people. His gospel is going forward. The enemy will not win. We've just survived another week. We're here. Isn't that amazing? We're here. We're alive. We'll give you what you know. Begg says, that's why you need to get yourself under the control of scriptures. That's why it's what we know, the verities of scripture that then fuels our hearts and our emotions and then leads us on. We want you to respond to God. So we want you to hear him, see him. And this call to worship, our goal and our aim is it really does set the tone right for the service. And we won't get all this right every single time, but our goal is that the tone of this service would be joyful reverence. Joyful reverence. Deep delight in God. But a somberness and an awe and an inspire. Here he is. God's meeting with us as a collected people. Then what we'll do next, often respond in singing. We already saw in the passage in Chronicles, we're called to sing to the Lord. Singing is commanded by God. And so a saved people are a singing people. Harold Best says a congregation is just as responsible to sing the gospel as the preachers are to preach it. So when we sing, we have responsibility to sing, to lift our voices. You can't get away with lip syncing. It's not going to work here. We all need to participate in this. See, songs have a way of like dripping truth into our soul. The songs we sing begin to form us and shape us. They carry in them a little micro snapshot of what they think the gospel is. The songs we sing are going to tell you about who God is and what we're up against in this world. That's why we want to, it's very important, the songs we choose. And we labor over song choice. We do recognize there are hundreds of great songs around the world that faithful Christians can sing. Hundreds, probably thousands of them. We know that we can't sing them all every week. We've got four or five songs to sing. We can't sing them all. So I encourage you, exhaust your personal life with singing all your favorite songs. Get the bangers and clangers out and sing along to them. Invite people to your home. There's some certain songs you just love to sing with the people in our churches. Invite some other people around just to sing a bunch of songs together. Go for it. There's so many great songs to sing. Ones we want to choose and sing here, we choose them theologically, then melodically, lyrically, musically, culturally. And they kind of go through that process, then we think, okay, when will we bring this song in? We want to have songs that kind of put melody in our hearts to truth. We want the truth to inflame our hearts for Jesus. And so when we choose songs, we don't have a quota, just so you know. We don't have a quota of chorus versus hymns, of old versus new, of different artists here. We don't kind of operate on that system. We choose an array of songs that will focus. What will we as a church sing well together? At Coomera Baptist, be very encouraged. You guys learn songs really, really well. We learn songs really well. Your humble disposition, when a song leader is leading us through a new song, You're trying to sing along, and it's brilliant. It's really encouraging. And we've got a Spotify playlist. If you want Coomera Baptist Church, you can listen to the songs. But be really encouraged. We're singing well, and we're growing in this. But that's the emphasis. When we're in our singing, we want to hear the congregation. The music team is helping us lift our voices to God. That the beauty of the music would kind of support the beauty of the singing so the beauty of God is seen. That is the most wonderful sound we can have, singing together. singing together forms in us a humility and a submission to one another because we stay in time with one another. We sing together. This is forming us and shaping us. We're helping connect what we know to and our feelings, head and heart. I recall a time when a brother in Christ was experiencing deep regret over sin, deep remorse. I remember seeing him singing these words on a Sunday, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who's made an end to all my sin." That guy completely blew it that week spiritually. He sinned grievously. Then he gathered with a couple other 100 people and they sung together that his sins be nailed to the cross. He's going free. Why? Because Christ wasn't spared. They sung it together. Truth come alive. There's something special about seeing that person sing that song. So friends, when we sing, we want you to know, unlike private worship of songs, we want you to see one another. So you'll notice that we don't dim the lights to make it black it out. You notice we won't say things like, block out anyone around you. Just focus on you and God. Close your eyes. We actually want the opposite. Take a squiz. Have a gaze at the people next to you. We've got the, so you can kind of see people singing because we want you to want you to be edified by people singing. We're trying to, again, Ephesians 5:18, singing and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So look around, see. Don't get a crazy eye at people, but focus on the worship of God, but the edification with one another. So be aware of the people around you, and that's good, isn't it? It's good to know also that there's an order to our songs. So we don't kind of just do a lottery and see which song comes up this week. We have an order. So generally, we'll start with songs that speak about who God is, his wonder and his worth. So songs like "Only a Holy God" or "I Stand Amazed," "How Great Thou Art." Secondly, then we'll sing songs about sin and our need for a Savior. "How Deep the Father's Love," "Before the Throne," "His Mercy Is More." And then we'll sing songs about the cross. In Christ, hallelujah, what a Savior. In Christ alone, I will trust my Savior, Jesus. And so when we're thinking through songs, we're thinking through trying to tell the arc, the gospel story. We're not selecting songs based off Spotify top worship charts or CCLI chart toppers. And we asked before, what happened? Maybe you've been wondering, what happens when you know, we come to a Sunday and like we're singing songs that I just don't like. Well, when you have songs that you do like, rejoice and sing that you got your preference. And where there's some songs that aren't your preference, just rejoice in deference. Just defer. Just defer. And enjoy singing that. That's the joy. And in fact, when your focus is singing songs with these people, whatever the song is, you're going to enjoy it. And the kind of song selection, it's not going to be an issue for you. Hearing the people of God sing and worship him in his magnitude and his worth, that's where it's going to be at. So join us. We join, we sing wholeheartedly to the Lord. Then we'll often move to a corporate confession like we did today. And so this is in response to the greatness and the holiness of God. We're just aware of our sin. See, it'd be weird to start the service with confession before we've kind of known who God is. But now that we know who God is and been reminded, we're aware of our sin. And so we confess freely. Brian Chappell says this: "Grace is all the more beautiful when we face the ugliness of our sin. But we do not confess our wretchedness to wallow in self-pity or merit divine mercy. We confess our destitution so that our hearts will be enraptured anew and motivated afresh by the riches of the Savior's love." One pastor said, That there's no place for confession in church because it's not culturally relevant. Friends, I think the Bible thinks confession of sin is one of the most culturally relevant things we could do and the most culturally necessary things we do. People are racked with guilt and shame. And so that when they opportunity for the church in declaring the holiness of God to come and confess sin before him, to freely confess and freely receive, we want to do that. After this, we might have sung another song. We'll have some scripture reading. We love the Bible. We love the church, hearing the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. We don't want to leave any parts out. We don't want to skip any parts. So we're going to work our way through the Bible till we die. we'll keep going. Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra read the word for 6 hours and the people wept and confessed their sins. Now, I've got a feeling if I was to preach now for 6 hours, there would also be some weeping, which would also lead to some confession on your behalf. But friends, the word is so precious that we want to value it in our services. So we'll have long passages and short passages. The average person devotes 58 minutes a day to reading Facebook. So I think in our service, we can at least devote a good portion to the reading of God's word. Now, you might have noticed today we didn't have a particular section where someone read it out. Moving through today's text with baptisms in mind, there's a bunch of scripture I'm reading today, so that's kind of supplementing that. But often, we'll read, if we're preaching from the New Testament, we'll read an Old Testament passage that links in with it. Again, we're trying to get the whole counsel of God coming out. So last week, we're preaching through John, and he's quoting from Isaiah, so we read from Isaiah 6. We love reading scripture together. Then often we'll pray, and this time we'll probably pray for a little bit longer than any short prayers that have been prayed. Often this is referred to as a pastoral prayer. There may have been other prayers in the service, prayers of adoration. We've done prayer of confession. Here, as you'll notice today, it was a prayer of thanksgiving and petition. So this is one way we as pastors fulfill our command to pray for the flock. So we're called by God to pray for you. And so we get to work this way. One of the ways we get to work that out is through praying pastoral prayers. And this praying also is going to help inform your own prayer lives. We're going to pray God's word so that you would know God's word, that you would be strengthened to know what to pray for during the week. We want to humbly model it to you. And by God's grace, hear me, by God's grace, that pastoral prayer moment, that won't be the longest time you've prayed that week. By God's grace, that is not the longest time you prayed that week. By God's grace, you would have spent longer times on your knees communing with your Heavenly Father, with open Bible and open heart. And as you do that, as a richness of a prayer life is formed, you'll probably enjoy this time of us praying together as a church. You'll notice that when we pray, we use the plural we and our, for we're praying on behalf of the church before God. As Jesus taught, our Father, lead us, give us. So it's not Darren's prayer time that you get to just listen in on. It's our prayer time, the person here praying on behalf of the church to God. You hear us pray for our leaders because God's word in 1 Timothy 2 commands us to. And we'll pray for other churches. Have you noticed that? Last few months, we're praying more for other churches. Part of that is good. It's good to be reminded of the gospel work that's going on elsewhere and to support and strengthen them. And it's good for us as a church, again, a habit, looking beyond ourselves. Gee, we can get so self-focused. And with all the needs and amongst the church, that's okay. It's the sense that that's understandable. We want to go beyond, be mindful of God's gospel. It's going out there. We are one small part, a drop in the ocean of God's beautiful plans being worked out in this world. So we pray for other churches. Then it's time to greet one another. So as before, you have experienced it. We have that moment for the kids to head out to Kumara Kids, and we want to extend just a greeting to one another. Jesus taught us to extend peace and love to one another. And I like how in Anglican tradition, they would call it passing of the peace. And part of what they're doing there is they're actually trying to create a space that makes sure we're reconciled with one another before we partake of communion. That's what Jesus instructs in the Sermon on the Mount. If you know that your brother or sister has a sin against you, leave your gift, go and reconcile. So greeting one another, passing the peace, you can't pass the peace if you want to hurt that person, or if you grudge against them. So we greet one another. Sixth time, the Bible calls us to greet one another with a holy kiss. So this is the application part of the sermon. No, it's not. Paul's words really was not to show disparity, something that James 2 picks up on as well. And so I encourage you, hey, even you don't have to be the most charismatic person in the room and extroverted person, and just, hey, if you've been welcomed by God and you've experienced even a slither of His grace, would that motivate you just to turn around and pass some of that grace, some of that welcome onto another person? and affirm that, encourage that. We're doing well at it. Then it's time to herald God's word through preaching. So we love to preach the word. What's going on when we preach the word? Well, primarily this. God is speaking through his word. This is his amazing promise to us. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So as 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So even this, the moment of preaching right now, there's actually meaning in it. There's rich meaning in it. Even the act of one person standing before a congregation and us, the congregation, listening. Now, it was kind of common for some people to kind of push back on this. They want discussion of God's word, not simply a monologue. Now, of course, there's a time for both. There's a place for both. You know, on Sunday, we preach. If you want to discuss the word of God, we want you to discuss the word of God. You can spend the rest of the afternoon discussing the word of God. In fact, you can meet together midweek with other Christians and do what? Discuss the word of God. We don't want to cap that to some small time. You have the whole week discussing the word of God. This is when the word of God is preached. One book in preaching says this. It says, when we think the sermon is monologue, one person speaking while others listen is both an accurate and a powerful symbol of our spiritual state and God's grace. For one person to speak God's word while others listen is a depiction of God's gracious self-disclosure and of salvation being a gift. Anytime God speaks in love to human beings, it is an act of grace. We do not deserve it, and we contribute nothing to it. The act of preaching is a powerful symbol of that reality. You'll notice that we often have someone else read the Bible passage, not just to foster participation in the service between the body, but to help create a distinction between the word of God, which can stand on its own, and then the words that the preacher is going to say next, by which needs to be judged by that word. God's word's the final judge. Test all things according to his word. So we'll preach God's word, and we're trying to preach to edify the saints, and we're trying to preach in such a way, and the whole service in such a way, that if there be anyone who's not a Christian, that you may get a clearer picture of God and come and to follow him, put your trust and faith in him. Then we'll finish often with a song that is geared around a response to the sermon, and it can have ascending edge to it. We'll also, in services, we notice every 2 weeks that we do it with the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is to be participated in by those who confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's a visible expression of the saving work of Christ. And baptism, which we're going to experience just at the end now, that is kind of the gospel pictured, like a mini drama put out before you. So the word is being made visible. So it's kind of, it's amazing how God thinks of worship, right? He doesn't just leave it to like a small section. He wants to visually portray the words being seen, the words being sung, the words being read, the words being supported through giving. God's word is active in all these ways when the church gathers together. Lastly, we'll have a benediction. So we'll conclude with words of assurance, comfort, and commission from Scripture. We've gathered before God's word and table in order to be nourished, to carry out the mission as God's people. So the benediction sends us out, rejuvenated, refreshed, to now go and live. Again, every church is going to finish with something. We want to finish with the richness of God's word. Now, lastly, the other two aspects of our service that will kind of play out either side, it's kind of generosity or giving and gifts, spiritual gifts. So part of Christian worship is financially supporting the work of the gospel. When Paul instructed the Corinthian church to take up a collection for the Jews who are in need, he said, bring your collection in on the first day of the week when you gathered. And up until maybe, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, if you've been growing up in church, there would have been the offering bag. It'd be passed around and it would do the rounds. And you'd put money in and you'd hopefully not take money out. And so that's what would happen. The collection was taken up so the ministry of the word could keep going. So we gather to give. If you give by direct deposit, that's totally fine. The principle of giving is a response to the gospel of grace, to give joyfully and regularly and sacrificially. And finally, we use our gifts. We gather to use our gifts. And by gifts, I just mean ways that you think about loving one another, to edify one another, gifts to build them up, encourage them. seeking to outdo one another and showing honor, considering how to stir one another up to love and good works. So after the service, if you want to pray with people. Ask someone to pray for you. Ask them, hey, what stood out for you in today's gathering? Hey, I noticed this in the sermon. Did you pick up on that? Or maybe something happened in the prayer, or maybe there's something we prayed for in the prayer that's kind of that ministered to you. Talk about it, share about it. Ask one another. Seek to do it. So use the gifts in come early, leave late. All that can take place when the church is gathered together. So that's kind of it. That's kind of the movement from kind of beginning to end. It's actually pretty ordinary, isn't it? Can we say that? It's actually pretty ordinary. Isn't it amazing that God would work through ordinary means? In fact, we want to worship in such a way that you can take what we do to any place in the planet and you'd be able to do it. Because you've got God's word, you've got God's spirit, and you've got God's people. So we don't want to worship. This is the simplicity of worship. We don't want to worship in a way where we're leaning on the wrong things. We've got the word of God, spirit in our heart. We want to gather together. Our goal is to keep the spotlight on God, not on ourselves. We want to encounter him and see him each week. Friends, this worship story is the story that we need to inhabit weekly. We need to inhabit weekly as we gather together. That would spur on more and more gatherings of us throughout the week, encouraging one another. We finish with some of this. If you watch your way at church worships, you'll begin to learn what's important to them. So if you watch your way at church worships, you'll begin to see what that church thinks is very important. Secondly, it's also, if you watch how a church worships, you'll also learn to recognize what they think they're up against. You'll also realize what they think they're up against. As I said earlier, our lives are flooded with rival stories. Rival stories and liturgies that are trying to conscript you to not the ways of God, not the kingdom of God. So church, if we're going to stand even a chance against the waves of sexualization, of consumerism, of materialism, of secularization, of liberalism, religious plurality, all these things, do we really think that four songs and a sermon is going to cut it? Is that going to be enough to sustain and strengthen us as the body of Christ to go and live faithfully for him for another week? With the hundreds of liturgies that you are participating as you live out in that world, do we really think you can stand strong without the weekly gathering, the worship of God? To neglect the gathering of God is to say, God, I don't need you. I don't need your people this week. Sin's not really a problem. I'm fine. I can come late. It doesn't matter. If I can make it, I'll come. Friends, you are denying the gospel as you reject the gathering of God's people. You are. The writer of Hebrews is going to make that very clear. Do not forsake to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. He says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So don't want to neglect this thing. We can't build robust believers unless we have robust worship. This robust worship, what we're going to put before you, give yourselves to it. Enjoy it. See, worship is kind of like a rehab where we check ourselves in. We kind of sit under the examination of God's word. We receive encouragement from one another. We get to renew our covenant with God. He renews his covenant love for us. We get reminded of his love for us. And we reaffirm our love to him. This is the formative power of worship. Friends, this is the gospel story. I want us to rehearse it. I want us to enjoy it. I want us to remember it. And I want us to be completely transformed by it. We're going to respond now. I want to pray. And then we're going to hear some testimonies. We'll sing first and then we'll hear some testimonies. So let me pray. God, this gospel is good news, and this worship story is compelling, and God, we want to enjoy you and enjoy the word you've given us, Father, more and more. So we pray, God, would you help us as a church to deeply delight in you? Help us, Lord, to gather, to glorify you, and to edify one another.